This is the 121 Community Church Podcast. For more information about 121, visit us at 121cc.com.
That's our mind. And we look at things from a wrong perspective and we get our values all mixed up.
There's a real devil in the
world. The Bible teaches it. And we can see him. And all of us that are living the Christian life meet him every day. Because we're in a conflict. Not with flesh and blood, the Bible says, but with spiritual forces, principalities and powers, and rulers in the dark places. But when you come to Christ and you begin to see the world through the eyes of God, and it's a wonderful thing in the midst of a load to have Jesus there.
All right, good morning, everybody. Yeah, got my ratty little middle schoolers here to help me, support me. I love that. Thank you very much. Hopefully you've been having a good Sunday so far. If not, we'll just bring it all to God, right, and ask him to help us, all right? That's what we're going to do today. So let's pray real quick, and we'll get into God's word together. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the breath that's in our lungs. Thank you for giving us the eyes to see and the ears to hear. I pray that we don't take any of that for granted and that you would be with us today. I pray that your word would fall on us like rain and nourish our souls and our mind and our body. God, help us hear our cries. I pray for anyone who's in here struggling that they would faithfully call to you. Because we know that you are a great God and that you hear and answer our calls. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Imagine driving down the road with your child in the back of a car. And as you're driving, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you hear this startling, terrifying sound coming from the back. And as you're driving, you look back and you see that your child is actually having some serious chest pains. And immediately, you pull over and immediately you start to pray. But as you're praying, you hear your child saying over and over and over and over again, God help me, God help me, God help me. It's a simple prayer that your child has actually heard you say in the midst of a crisis. And in a moment of true, sheer, authentic panic, where it seems like your child's health is flirting with disaster, your child calls out to God. He cries out to him in distress, and God hears and answers him. That's actually a summary of a true story by a recording artist named Plum, and the inspiration to a song called God Help Me. Some of you may have heard that before. It's a great song, and I love the story because it hits home for me and my family. We've had something similar like that happen to us. But it's even more encouraging for all of us to know and trust that in our distress, God hears us and he will answer us. More than likely, all of us have been in this situation, right, where we have cried out to God in desperation. Maybe it's just been as simple as, maybe for you middle schoolers, fearing a school test on a Monday morning. Or maybe it's been a little bit more serious where you're in a room where your friend's about to have surgery. Either way, we've all felt overwhelmed by circumstances to where we have no other options left. We could be, quote unquote, walking on water, feeling like a million bucks like Peter was in Matthew chapter 14. And then all of a sudden a tsunami comes and we go from feeling confident to being desperate. Or we could be feeling very full of power and strength because we've got a million resources like money and influence. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, just like that, we feel overwhelmed, weak, and helpless. Because all of a sudden, we've been overtaken by a force that's way more powerful than all of our resources put together. And so I just want us to think about that for a second. As we go into 2 Chronicles chapter 20, think about how we've been in situations before where we've cried out to God in distress. And you know what? The fact of the matter is that every single one of us, you and I, are up against a spiritual enemy who seeks to make war against us, using pain and pleasure to make us feel blind, to make us feel miserable and foolish forever. Each and every single day as Christians, we fight a spiritual battle against this real and powerful enemy who's hostile against us. Each and every single day, we go up against forces that could see that are seeking to destroy us. And some of those forces are actually internal, whether it be pride or selfish desires. Some of them are external, like ungodly media influences, acquaintances who don't support our faith, or maybe it's just everyday life stresses. Either way, we all go through something like that. We all go through a spiritual enemy that is seeking to destroy us. The enemy surrounds us, and it's like rain clouds moving in on a rainy day where we see, we may not be able to see the rain coming down, but we can feel the rain moving in, right? And our decisions in the face of all of this will determine whether or not we are destroyed or victorious. Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, he was up against a hostile enemy that was greater than him. Him and the whole nation of Judah, they were outnumbered and were afraid. And as we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20 over the next several weeks or the next 4 weeks, I hope that we see and understand that inability and distress are not our weakness. Independence from God is. Weakness can actually be our greatest strength when it drives us to depend on God. When it drives us to depend on God, who is greater than all things, who is much greater than the enemy. And scripture tells us that when we put our trust in God, his Holy Spirit comes and takes residence in us, making us greater than the enemy. And that's the hope. Man, I am so excited to be kicking off this new series called Wielding the Weapons of Worship, where we look at King Jehoshaphat and the nation of Judah, and we see that our weapons of worship is prayer, fasting, and praise. Those are key weapons of worship that God gives us to use in the midst of our battles. So if you would, let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and let's go ahead and dig into God's word. I don't know about you, but some of you may have been like me where you've had a bad day or a bad week or a bad year. Well, when we look into this passage, I hope that you follow along closely with us over the next 4 weeks because this will help give you confidence to help fight your battles, okay? And so the focus here is on King Jehoshaphat, as I've mentioned before, in the southern nation of Judah. And actually, in the text leading up to this point, we learn that King Jehoshaphat is he's a righteous king. He's a faithful king. He always seeks the Lord. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, describing him, that he sought after the Lord. So he was a man of faith, and he led his kingdom spiritually and militarily. He also set up a system of courts, and then he also showed, as we'll see in a minute, he showed exemplary leadership in the face of a great enemy. Now, at the same time, I'm going to mention that as we move along, that he's not perfect, okay? Jehoshaphat does make mistakes, and he's criticized for that as we move forward. But overall, he's viewed as a good and faithful king of Judah. So let's jump in. Verse 1, now it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with the sons of the Midianites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. Now, some of y'all are going, oh man, those are a lot of big words. Trust me, I was thinking the same thing when I was trying to get ready for this message, and I'm not going to say those words again. I stumbled on it first service, so I'm not going to go over that again. You just have to follow along on the screens. But it's important to know that this is a historical account, okay? It's a historical account, and Chronicles, the emphasis in Chronicles is spiritual, but I don't want to overemphasize what's happening here, okay? We have to understand that Jehoshaphat was dealing with a real live enemy, an army that was coming to make war against him, okay? We have to understand that. We personally are not dealing with a huge Persian army that's around the corner. However, if any of you all have lived at all whatsoever, it may feel like we have an army coming against us every single day. In fact, you don't have to look very far. Just turn on the news and watch it for like 15 seconds, and you'll understand exactly what I'm talking about. Suicide rates are up. Depression rates are up. I don't even really have to talk more about all the school shootings that happened already this year. The list goes on and on and on. And the reason why we have all of these issues is because we live in a fallen and broken world. And we have to deal with this on a daily basis. So God gives us these spiritual weapons to fight our battles. Now, before we talk about those weapons, we've got to recognize that there really is an enemy that is greater than you and me. One of the reasons why I think some of us are continuously defeated each and every single day, feeling like there's no hope, is because we don't know who the enemy is. Now, I'm not going to go into statistics, but in my studies for this, it is surprising to know that there are professing Christians who think that Satan is just a symbol. Like he's just a little red devil. He is more than that. And we're going to find out. Scripture actually tells us that the enemy is comprised of three things. One, the enemy is the world opposed to God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says this, "Do not love the world," right? The world opposed to God. "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." The enemy is the world opposed to God. It's the very atmosphere that we live in. See, the world system is man-oriented. The world system is man-oriented, dependent on the strength of man. The world system is man-oriented, dependent on the wisdom of man. The world system is man-oriented, dependent on the reason of man. And you know what? God gives us this book to be an instruction book, but also to be a resource for us to use as a discerning spirit so we can know when we are going up against the world and its system opposed to God. See, God's system is God-oriented. God's system is faith-oriented. God's system is not dependent on man. It's the exact opposite of the world. We must understand that because Satan, we'll get to him in a second, wants to be oh so subtle. He wants to create confusion in your mind. He wants to do anything that he can to get you committed and going away from God. And so he wants to use the things of this world to distract you. And you need to understand that every facet of your life and your mind is constantly being threatened by the world system, with Satan as the mastermind. And you can get caught up in it if you're not careful. If you're not careful, you can walk like the world, you can talk like the world, you sing like the world, you act like the world, you carry on your everyday business like the world. And before you know it, you've forgotten your awareness of God. And not only that, you've forgotten your need for God. And that is a dangerous place to be. Let me give you some examples. Satan uses television and the media to oh so subtly promote certain body shapes as ideal over others. And he convinces us that every measure needs to be taken in order to look a certain way. And it can lead us to bad places like eating disorders, worse, drug abuse. There are a multitude of belief systems out there that will tell you that this Bible right here is nothing more than a fantasy book. It's just a bunch of myths and fairy tales. Or they want you to believe that there are many ways to God. Jesus is just one of many ways to get to this place that we as Christians call heaven. We have to be very careful because Satan is using that against us to create confusion and doubt. Now, this man Jehoshaphat that I was describing to you, remember I told you that he got criticized for not being like 100% perfect? Well, he made bad alliances with rebellious kings who were opposed to God. And actually, in the chapters leading up to chapter 20, we see an example of that. King Jehoshaphat was very blessed. The Lord rewarded him for seeking him. He got blessed with 1 million people in his army. Everything was going his way, yet he still wanted to make alliance with the northern king who was rebellious and opposed to God. And so the northern king's like, yeah, come on, man. I'll take your 1 million soldiers. Let's go fight. And then there's a prophet of the Lord who says, look, this northern king is bad and he's going to die. And the northern king's like, man, I really cannot stand this prophet, but I still want you to go to war with me. Will you do that, Jehoshaphat? You would think that Jehoshaphat, a man of the Lord, would say, no, no, thank you. This is a trap. But no, he continued going forward. And then on top of that, King Ahab, the northern king, says, hey, man, in the midst of this prophecy, just to make sure, will you dress up as the king? And I'll disguise myself. And Jehoshaphat's like, yeah, sure, I'll do that. And so sure enough, they go to war and everyone goes after the king, King Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat cries out to the Lord. The Lord saves him. King Ahab ends up dying as prophecy. And you would think after that, everything would be okay. Well, if we move and just kind of skip ahead to the last part of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, I'm going to start in verse 35 this time, because last time I started in verse 33, and there are some words that I cannot describe yet, or pronounce. So we're going to start at 35. It's more important anyways. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, and he acted wickedly in so doing. And so he allied himself to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. And then Eliezer, the son of Dodahavu, here we go with the words again, of Marishah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. So the ships were broken and could not go to Tarshish. Proverbs 13, chapter 20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. This was Jehoshaphat. He was a companion of fools, and he suffered harm. And so I say all this because we have to be careful by trying to get ahead using the world system. We can't forsake God's system. We have to follow his system and be true to Jesus. We can't get caught up in the world and leave God out of everything. So the answer to that is that we have to use God's word. God's word, God gives us his word to compare, to help develop a discerning spirit so that we can know what's of the world and what's of God. Students, you got to get into God's word. That's how you're going to know. So when you're in school, you can go, wait a minute, hold on, is this teaching a world system teaching or a system of God? Now, second enemy is the enemy of the flesh. The flesh is a compulsive inner force that we all inherit from the fall of man. Genesis chapter 3. And it expresses itself in general and specific rebellion against God and his righteousness. That's the flesh, that's us. It's something that opposes God and seeks sinful gratification. That's the flesh, and it's inside of us. We inherit that from the fall, every single one of us. The bottom line with that is that we're always, if we're just living in the flesh, it means that we're always trying to get our needs met constantly over God's ways. And that can put us in a bad position as well. And the enemy, Satan, loves to use that against us. And the way that we fight that, even as Christians, right? We are saved when we believe and confess in Jesus. But that old sinful flesh still remains. And until God comes back and takes us home, there's a constant battle with it. The Holy Spirit is in there, as Ross said, sweeping and trying to remove all of the bad things out. But we still have to fight against that every day. And the way we fight against that is we flee from ungodly things. And we pursue the things of God. That's how we fight that. And the third enemy, most of you know, is Satan. And like I said before, there are many people who don't believe that Satan is real or that he is just a symbol. And if we look in the Bible, we'll see that that is clearly not true. Satan has a lot of names. I'm not going to go over all of them, but Satan is called the destroyer, because that's his nature, is to destroy. He's called the deceiver. He wants to get in your mind and lies and create lies in your head. He's the evil one. He's the adversary. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's Lucifer, and he's God of the world, of this world. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. It says this, "The god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." See, all of these things that describe Satan, they're all aspects of his activity or nature. The first time we meet Satan is in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3. We can also learn about him in Ezekiel chapter 28, Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 13. Just talked about him in Revelation chapter 12. We can also learn about him through Jesus, who encounters him in Luke chapter 4. Jesus talks about him as we move on through the Gospels. Paul talks about him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "I want you guys to know this. Satan is real so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan." See, until we understand who he is and his tactics that he uses to defeat us, we will be destroyed by him because we're not greater than him. He is a real, serious, powerful enemy that is seeking to steal, kill, and destroy. Even when we're saved, Satan is forced to give up on our spirit, but he will still do anything that he can to create division in your mind, to create disillusionment, to harass you, anything to make you ineffective for God. So we've got to be careful. And what that means is that your enemy is not the banker who holds the mortgage that you're trying to pay. Your enemy is not your unbelieving spouse or sibling or child or friend. Your enemy is not your not yet saved boss or coworker. Your enemy is not that opinionated, self-righteous, judgmental, so-called Christian. No. Scripture says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Satan is your enemy, y'all. Just a few days ago, me and my family were hanging out, 7:30 in the morning, because our kids wake up at like 5. Slight exaggeration there, but we really are, they do wake up early. And we're hanging out, and we are, I don't even know what show one of our kids wanted to watch, probably like Puppy Dog Pals or Mickey Mouse Clubhouse, I don't remember. And we've got all these shows recorded because they just love to watch it. So I'm going through the DVR and come across Animal Fight Night. And I went through a phase where I was like always watching Nat Geo Wild. So some of y'all that love Nat Geo Wild, I love to just watch animals fight and just figure out how to live and all that stuff. So I got into a mode where I just like recorded a whole bunch of stuff off of there. And I just landed on it. And I go, "Hey, I know it's 7:30 in the morning, but let's watch Animal Fight Night." Kind of like half kidding. And James, to my surprise, my oldest, was like, "Yeah, let's watch that." And I'm like, I look over at mom, and mom is not a morning person. So I appealed to her at the right time, and she's like, "Yeah, whatever." And so We started watching Animal Fight Night, and the narrator picks up in Peru, the Amazon basin of Peru, where the black caiman alligator is 16 feet long and weighs over 800 pounds. They are masters of stealth, and they're ambush hunters. And they lurk at the river's edge, right where other animals live. And there they are. There's all these other animals. In particular, there are these cute-looking river otters. Come to find out, they're not so cute. They're ferocious and mean, but here's the deal. These river otters, they all travel together. Mom, dad, kids, babies. They do everything together. They travel together, they live together, they hunt together. And they do it together, not because it's fun, but they do it for protection. Because that 16-foot alligator who weighs 800 pounds is stealthily lurking in the waters, waiting to ambush. And as I was watching that, I started thinking about 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Where Paul writes to us, or I'm sorry, Peter writes to us and says, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. In other words, y'all, it's time that we get serious about who the enemy is. He's big and he's mean and he's more powerful than us. And his nature is to destroy us. If you can't get to God, if you can't deceive God, you know what he wants to do? He wants to deceive God's people. He wants to destroy us. And so we can't go about life not knowing that there is a real powerful enemy out there seeking to destroy us. We must be on alert. Parents, what that means for you is that you need to teach your children to be discerning, to be perceptive, to have this sensitivity about everything around them. Because there's a real enemy that wants to destroy everything that's good about us. The last part of that verse says this: your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. It doesn't say seeking someone to like high five, or it doesn't say seeking someone to pat on the back, or it doesn't say it wants to be your friend. No, it's seeking someone to devour. He wants to deceive you, destroy you, confuse you, frustrate you, until finally you just say, you know what? This whole Christian thing is a waste of time. Recognize that there is an enemy that's greater than you and wants to destroy you. Now, as I was preparing for this message and going through it, I'm like, oh my goodness, that is so dark and just heavy. Holy cow. Makes me just want to curl up in a ball. It reminded me of my youngest daughter, Leah. We're still in that phase where we play this game where it's like, I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you. And she's like, ah, and runs back, right? She still loves that. And I do that to her until she runs out of space. Like, she just runs to the wall and it's like, puts her little baby hands up and puts her head hand over her face and just gets in the ball. It's like, I surrender. I give up. And y'all, if we don't have Jesus, that's what it feels like. Especially when we realize what we're up against. But you know what? The turning point in this passage, going back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, are the verses 3 and 4. Jehoshaphat was afraid. It's totally normal to be afraid, right? Knowing that there's an enemy greater than us. Jehoshaphat was afraid. He was king. He was afraid and turned his attention to what? Seek the Lord. And proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. This is incredible to me. Because like I said before, King Jehoshaphat had a million people in his army. He was blessed. He knew what it was like to be successful. Now it says that he was afraid. He could have just panicked and just said, oh, we're done. Just go ahead and take us over. Put hands up on his face. We're done. Or he could have puffed up his chest and said, hey, I've got a million resources. I am the king here. I can't show weakness. Let's fight with our resources. He could have said that. Or he could have gotten angry at God. Remember what I said about Jehoshaphat? He was a guy who led them spiritually to the Lord. He encouraged people in the nation of Judah to follow the ways of the Lord and to trust them. He set all these reforms and told all of his leaders to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And then what happens? A vast army comes to annihilate us? He could have gotten angry at God and said, wait a minute, I did all these things for you. I tried to follow you. This isn't fair. How many of us have been in that situation before? Or maybe you know somebody where you started changing for the Lord and you tried to follow his ways, and then all of a sudden trials started to come. And you started thinking, or maybe a friend that you know started thinking, wait a minute, this isn't fair. I'm trying to follow you and do your will. And then I look across the street to my ungodly neighbor and it seems like he's having the time of his life. And so we pout and we feel sorry for ourselves. But Jehoshaphat didn't do that. He humbly submitted himself to God. And he used a weapon of worship. He sought after the Lord and he prayed. You can see in verses 5 through 13, he prays. And then in the following verses, God sends somebody to let them know that, hey, all you got to do is keep remaining faithful. This is not your battle. This is the Lord's battle. And I will fight for you. And he did. And he conquered the enemies. And then all the whole nation of Judah praised him. Verse 4 says this. So Judah gathered together to what? Seek help from the Lord. This is probably, out of these four verses, this is probably my most favorite verse because it says, Judah, the entire nation gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek help from the Lord. Verse 3 says, we must depend on God when we're afraid. And verse 4 says, we must depend on God and seek him together to fight our battles. A great example of this is Exodus chapter 17, when Moses and Joshua are about to go into battle against their old enemy, the Amalekites. Joshua goes on to fight, and Moses stays up on a hill, and what does he do? He raises his arm. Every time he raises his arm, the Israelites prevail. When he gets tired and puts his arms down, the Amalekites prevail. But he had Aaron and Hur to help him, to lift his arms up and keep them held high. And God delivered them and rescued them. That's what we need to do as a church, y'all. We need to be there for each other, faithfully, trusting that the Lord will deliver us and that he hears our calls of distress. We need to lift each other up. We need to lend words of encouragement. We need to pray for one another. That's why I love this church. One of the three things that we always say here is that we need to do life together. Here's a great example of that, of a situation where we had to depend on God and together he fought our battles and we sought after him. One of our staff members named Jessica Howard has had an interesting 2018, to say the least. Some of you may know her and know where I'm going with this. Some of you may not. Her daughter, Clara, her sweet daughter, Clara, had the flu at the beginning of the year for like 6 days. Anybody that's got a kid knows that that's just brutal. Some of y'all are like, oh, wait, my kid had the flu too. I remember it was crazy. Everyone was getting sick at the beginning of the year. And this happened at a really tough time. It was the month of the women's gathering. Around that time, right before the women's gathering. Early in the spring, after the women's gathering, they walked into basically Old Faithful going off in their house, in their kitchen. Huge geyser was going off. Their kitchen and their living room was full of water for like 3 days. And then later on in the spring, a month before the mission trip to Portland that she was going to take, on her way to church, God's house, a lady ran a red light, and the lady's car and her car intersected each other and T-boned. Thankfully, Jessica survived, and the other person survived as well, but she still had thousands of dollars worth of damage in her car. Slight tear in her rotator cuff, bursitis, tendonitis. She had small bulging disc in her back from the accident. She had to deal with a lot of physical pain. And then after she got well, her daughter gets pneumonia again, fever for 8 days. This was after returning from Portland for a mission trip, after doing the Lord's work. And then just not too long ago, a week ago, in the midst of Clara's pneumonia, her AC went out. And y'all know that's a big problem around here. It's hot. You ain't got no AC. That's a problem. So they're dealing with all this stuff all throughout the year. And every single time they're going to do the Lord's work, all of a sudden, problems start coming. Some of y'all can relate to that. You know what she did at that point when the AC went out in the midst of all the pneumonia and the midst of still trying to recover from a horrible car accident? She just broke down. She got down on her knees and just prayed. She sought after the Lord for help. She was overwhelmed. She couldn't fight it on her own. And yes, the whole time, as we'll find out in a second, she was praising God. And she was faithful to him. But this one drove her to her knees, and she cried out to him and prayed. And you know what? God answered her prayers by having one of us, a member of 121, come to the house the next morning to fix her AC. Someone in this church had the skills to fix her AC and came and helped. And you know what? On top of all that, in the midst of all this craziness that's going on in their life, their daughter Clara got saved. And as I'm reading through this, her story that she sent me not too long ago, and we're talking, the whole entire time she's giving praise to God, even in the midst of her struggles. And we can learn something from coming together and seeking help from the Lord. We can learn that we're all going through stuff. But when we come together faithfully towards God, he hears us and he'll answer us. There is an enemy that's greater than we are, and he is seeking to destroy us. And yes, every day is a life-threatening situation against our spiritual lives where he is seeking to deceive your mind. He's seeking to attack your will with pride. He's seeking to attack your heart by accusing you and making you feel shameful and guilty. And just like in this passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, I hope that I've sounded an alarm in your heart today. An alarm that's as big as that train that goes by outside these doors. And I've been praying that the Holy Spirit would convict you and open your eyes and enable you to see that this enemy is real. He's serious and he wants you spiritually dead. And we cannot fight this battle on our own, y'all. And yes, at first it can be scary, like Jehoshaphat was scared and he was afraid. Because yes, the enemy is powerful and he is stronger than us alone. But thankfully, we have a God that is greater than him, much greater than him. And if we depend on him, we turn to him when we're afraid. Together, we seek him. Then he will fight our battles. And he will defeat the enemy. See, this passage is a great passage. But left alone, it doesn't solely give us confidence. The main reason why we have confidence in the Lord is because of Jesus Christ. He came and fulfilled all of the prophecies before him. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 says that Jesus will crush the enemy on the head. And he did. First John chapter 3, verse 8 says, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And he did when he rose from the grave with our freedom in his hand. So if our weakness is made strong by the Lord, and if he's inviting us into a relationship with him, which he is, then I say that we must depend on him. And guess what? When we do, we don't fight our battles for victory. We fight our battles from a position of victory. We win when we confess faith in him. We win when we humbly receive the free gift of salvation. We win when we surrender to God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe he is." You must believe he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Today is an opportunity for all of us to seek help from the Lord. Today is an opportunity for us to fight, to lay down all of our battles before the Lord. I remember before I became a member of this church, I used to come to church going, "Oh, that was such a great message. Oh, that was great worship." And then I'd walk out of these doors completely distracted again. And I was thinking as I was preparing for this message that hearing God's word is not enough. It's only life-changing when we obey it. And so today I'm asking you guys to respond in a different way than normal. First Service did an amazing job. There's baskets over here filled with cards of prayer requests, asking God faithfully to fight their battles. And so in front of you, there should be a card in the seat back in front of you and a pen. I'm asking all of us, just like the nation of Judah, they all came together to seek help from the Lord. I'm asking all of us to grab a card in the back, grab a pen, and write down your battles. Maybe it's addiction. Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's unbelief. Whatever your battles are, write them down as a faithful prayer to God, seeking help from him, knowing that Jesus already came and fought our battles. We get confidence from knowing that we're alive in him. And yeah, the enemy, he may be stronger than us, but he's a defeated foe. And if God gives us a weapon of worship called prayer, then let's use it. So if you will, every single one of us, there's so much power in just writing down your prayers. Some of weight gets lifted off of your shoulders when you do that, confidently trusting in the Lord that in the midst of your crisis, he will hear you and answer you. There's so much power in that. So every single one of us, if we just write down our prayers, you don't have to put your name on it. Just write down your prayer. And our staff, over the next several weeks, we're going to be praying with you. We're going to be fighting with you from a position of victory, knowing that God hears and answers us. And then after that, don't leave. We're going to worship and we're going to praise God. We're going to leave on a high note with an exclamation point, walking out with our banner lifted high. God, let's pray. Or Lord, let's all pray to God. Lord, God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the confidence in knowing that you've fought our battles and you've won. And while we're still here on this earth, we know that we can't fight this battle on our own. And we need you. We need you so desperately, just like we need air. Lord, I pray that you would fill us up with your Holy Spirit. We pray for your help, Lord, because you're big enough, you're greater than anything in this world. It's in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to the 121 Community Church Podcast. For more information about 121, visit us at 121cc.com.